Well, I'm glad to see you here this morning. We didn't know how many people would show up today, but I appreciate you being here. And like Scott said, if you're joining us on the live stream, great. We're glad to have you a part of that. Although I do appreciate the people here a little bit more because you're helping me win a bet. What do the volunteers and staff and pastors do when we're waiting for everybody to show up on a snow Sunday? Is we place bets. And the over-under was 1,000, and I took the over because I have more faith in you than most people. And you're going to prove me right. Good crowd, I would say. It is obviously a snow Sunday. We had big things planned today. We were having kind of a special, little bit of a service. We had some special videos we were going to show, and we were going to tell some stories about what God's been doing. Kind of an exciting thing. We decided to punt it all yesterday afternoon when the snow kept coming and we didn't know what it was going to be like. We just called a big audible and started working last night to change everything up so that we'd have a service this morning that's a little bit different than what we had planned. So we are going to take what we have planned and move it to April 12th. So if you can be here on April 12th, I'd make every effort to do so because I think you'll really enjoy being a part of that week, that Sunday morning. So then we decided, okay, what are we going to do today? What are we going to talk about? And I thought that what I do is I just would talk about something that I get a lot of questions about. I'm sure I'm not the only one. I'm sure all the staff and all the pastors, maybe even you, have this question or have been asked this question. And that is, how do I determine what God's will is for my life? So we're not in 1 Corinthians today. We're not doing this kind of special service. But I thought we'd just have one kind of standalone message that would be really practical to all of us. Because we're either asking that question or you can be sure that other people are asking, going to ask it of you. And that is, how do I know what God wants me to do with my life? It's a question that after I became a Christian in college here at Mizzou that I really struggled with answering. It was a question that I never felt very good about how I answered it or what answer I would come up with. I remember that after Christine and I had served for 5 great years with Campus Crusade and were thinking about going to seminary, it was hard to figure out what God wanted us to do. And, Shay, I don't know if you know this, but Shay's from Centertown, just west of Jefferson City, and he and I have been good friends for a long time, and we're sitting in Hardee's in California, Missouri, trying to figure out, do we go to seminary or do we stay on staff with the Crusade? And we just sat and talked about it for a long time and decided, let's just try it, let's go, let's leave and see what happens. And people had said to me, afterwards, after they heard what we were going to do, they said, now, you're sure that's God's will for your life? And I just remember looking at him and going, no, not at all. I really have no idea what God's will for my life is. And fast forward, so we finished seminary up, and it's a 3 years master program, and all these people who are finishing about the same time we are sitting around, and they're trying to figure out, what's God's will for me now? I've got this seminary degree. What should I do? And they're considering all these options, and they're all praying that God would show them his will for them. Well, I'd done an internship at a church west of Chicago in a little town called Naperville, Illinois, and I'd done an internship there, and they offered me a job there, and I said, sure, I'll do that. And people go, now, how did you know that was God's will for your life? And I go, well, I have no idea, first of all, what God's will for my life is, but second of all, here's what I do know. I have a wife who's pregnant and 2 other kids, and I need a job. And so I need to work really badly, and they offered to pay me, so I'm going to do that. But if that's God's will, well, I have no idea if that's God's will for my life. Huh. See, other people would ask it this way. When we left the Naperville, I was only there for a few months when Dave and I talked on the phone and we kind of decided together to start the crossing. And so I left Naperville after just, like I said, several months and came back here. And people said, do you have a peace about this? Do you know this is from God and do you have a peace about it? And I was like, well, here's the deal. It's kind of scary, to be honest. We're all leaving our jobs and we're coming here, and I now have a wife and 3 kids, and we have 4 people we're going to try to plant this church with, 4 staff people, and no church people. So I'm feeling something, but I don't think it's peace. Are you sure that God has called you to start this church? Are you sure that God's called you to marry this woman? Are you sure that God has called you to have 4 kids? I've never faced a choice in my life in which I've tried to decide what direction, or had to decide what direction I should go in, and had the sense that I'm sure this is what God wants me to do. And whenever I say that to people, they always look terribly disappointed, as if they wanted the answer to be more spiritual than that. They wanted me to have a word or a message from God, or they wanted some sort of sign. You know, they wanted at least some sort of impression from God, or these are their words and what they would say. Maybe even if I was fortunate enough, a dream or a vision or some sort of feeling, some sort of kind of quiver in my liver that told me that this is what God wanted. And for a long time, I shared their disappointment. I wondered, why didn't God talk to me and tell me which option I should choose? I remember this gal, her name was Tiffany, and she was involved with Campus Crusade, and she was sweet and kind and gracious and a wonderful, wonderful person. But she always put me into the pile because whenever she had a decision to make, she would pray and she'd come back and report that God had told her to do such and such. And I just remember thinking, well, why doesn't he speak to me that way? Because I pray about things, but I either just hear silence or my own thoughts, but I never hear God. Maybe you've experienced that kind of frustration. Maybe like me, you've thought, if God has this will for my life, why doesn't he tell me what it is? Because our lives are one decision after the next. We live in a world in which there are all kinds of options before us, and we have to make a choice. Should I move out of state to take this promotion? Should I stick with this job through the hard time or try to look for something else? Should I get married? If so, to who? Should we have kids? How many? Where should my kids go to school? Public school? Private school? Christian school? Homeschool? Where should I go to college? What should my major be? Is this the person I should hire in my company for this position? What kind of freedom should I give my children as they grow older? Life is one decision after the next. And if God's got a plan for how I should answer all those questions, I sure wish he'd tell me what it is. Kevin DeYoung, in a book on this topic, says something that I think is really, really interesting. And he says, maybe it's hard to discover what God's specific will is for our lives because he never intended for us to know. And it's wrong for us to expect him to have told us. See what he's saying? He's saying God has a plan for your life, but maybe you're not supposed to try to figure out what it is ahead of time. See, we think of God's will a little bit like a corn maze. You've been to the corn maze maybe one too many times. You've been there with your kids, at least I have, and you kind of walk through the corn maze, and you're supposed to find all these stations, and then theoretically, there's a way to get out of it. You know, I can never quite find it, but I guess there is. And you walk up to all these different kind of turns in the maze, and they all look the same. They all look viable. But, of course, most of them end in dead ends, or you just kind of end up going around and around in circles. But if you choose the right path, you can get out of the corn maze. Maybe that's how God's will is. It sure seems like it. There's all these viable options. I don't know which one ends in dead end, which one's taken to be in circle, and which one's the right path. But maybe that's the wrong way to think about God's will. Maybe God's will for our life is not trying to figure out which way to turn in the corn maze. Let's go back to the question that we often ask, that people often ask. How should I discover God's will for my life? See, I think that's the wrong question. I think we'll get down the wrong road because that's the wrong question to ask. I don't think we should necessarily be asking, how should I find God's will for my life? At least not the way most of us intend it or mean that question. See, I think that question puts the emphasis in the wrong place. Because we're asking questions, the answers of which are not found in the Bible. If you're trying to figure out, should I live in Colombia or Colorado, the Bible's not going to be much help. The Bible's not going to help you decide which job to take or which college to attend or who to marry or how many kids to have. And if the Bible is silent on the kinds of questions we're asking, then maybe that's because we've put the emphasis in a place the Bible hasn't. Is it possible that we're obsessing over things that the Bible considers, well, not something it speaks to, all the while ignoring things that God has clearly told us are His will? See, I can show you this morning with 100% certainty God's will for your life. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to seek any other counsel. I can show you His will for you and be very confident. Here, let me show you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now here's God's will for you. For those God foreknew, He also predestined, or He planned before the beginning of time, to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's will for your life is that you grow in Christ's likeness. That's God's will for you, that you don't need to pray about, that you don't need to seek advice on. That's it for sure. And yet I know in your mind and your heart, you're a bit disappointed. Because you're thinking, that's not going to help me figure out which job to take. That's not going to help me figure out which decision to make out of all the options I have. Which part of the corn maze of life do I go down? But why is it that we find Romans 8:29, why is it that we find it so unsatisfying? Perhaps it's because we've put the emphasis in the wrong place. How do I figure out God's will for my life? I think also has the possibility that it comes from the wrong motives. See, I think when we ask that question, what we're really saying is, look, I'm looking for the perfect life. I want God's best. I've got an image of what God could do in my life, what my life could turn out to be, and I don't want to settle for second. I want the best life I can have. And all I need is for God to show me the way to get there. But remember what Romans 8:28 said? It said that God uses all things. He makes all things. He causes all things to work together for your good. That means God takes the ups and downs, the disappointments, the things you're trying to avoid. I want the best life, and I'm trying to avoid this hardship and difficulty. But God uses these to make you more like His Son. And at some point, it hits you that what you and I are often after is happiness, when what God is after in our life is holiness. We're after happiness. God is after holiness. Now look, there's a kind of happiness from God that is deep and rich and lasting that comes on the other side of holiness. But the kind of happiness most of us are looking for, happy, clappy, everything goes easy for me, is often at odds with what God really wants to do in our life. What do I want? Do I want the easy life, or do I want God to make me like Jesus? See, in some sense, we need to renounce the sinful desire to know our future, to know anybody's future, and have everything work out like we want it to. See, the Bible is pretty clear that the future belongs to God, and it's not something we should be worried about. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Notice all those things, what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear, all that's in the future. These are the things that consume our mind. What's my future going to be like? Verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what he says is, look, be careful, because when you worry about the future, it keeps you from obeying God now and seeking his kingdom now. So he ends by saying, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When we're consumed with worrying about what does God want us to do in the future, it gets in the way of us seeking God's kingdom and obeying God right now. Well, wrong emphasis and wrong motives often lead to a wrong approach. Wrong approach to finding God's will. Have you ever heard people say kind of what I call the open door approach to God's will? It's based on circumstances of your life. And so somebody might say, in fact, I've heard people say this, I put my resume up on Monster and I haven't got any hits on that. God's just not opening up any doors. Huh? Maybe you need to go knock on some doors and fill out some applications, right? Instead of blaming God for that situation. See, but we also use open door, this kind of open door approach, to give ourselves permission to do whatever it is that we want to do. Yeah? So, well, if God didn't want me to take this job, he wouldn't have had him offer it to me. But since they offered me this job, it must be his will that I take it. He opened the door. If God didn't want me to marry this person, then we would have never have met, or his or her parents wouldn't have liked me, or we wouldn't have the same interests. But you see, since we do, then that must be God's will, because he opened the door for me. If God didn't want me to go to this school, then he wouldn't have accepted me. But the fact that I got accepted by such and such school must mean that God opened the door for me to go there. So sometimes we use the open door excuse, the closed door excuse to say, well, I tried, but God closed the door. Or sometimes we use it to say, well, God opened the door and it gives me permission to do what I really wanted to do in the first place. Think about the story of Jonah. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Jonah is called by God to go talk to the Ninevites about the gospel, and he doesn't like the Ninevites, so he doesn't want to go. And so he turns tail and goes the opposite direction, and he goes down by the sea, and he finds a boat who's going to a faraway city called Tarshish. And there's tickets, he buys a ticket, and he gets on that boat and goes. Now imagine somebody who had the open door approach to finding God's will, saying, well, look, yeah, Jonah did the right thing. I mean, he went down to the sea and there was a boat there. God must have opened that door and there were still tickets available. And it was going to a city that he was fine with. So see, God kept opening the doors for Jonah. He must be in God's will. Except that he wasn't. See, the open door approach will often lead you astray. It will just allow you to do the things that you want to do, but baptize it in the name of God's will. Or what about the feeling of peace approach? You know, I just have a peace about it, so it must be God's will. Really? I know a lot of people who are pretty peaceful rebelling against God. Does that mean it's okay because they have a peace about it? Or take it the other way. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before his death. And here he is struggling with God, wrestling with God's will for his life. And if you were to go up and say, hey, Jesus, do you have peace about going to the cross? He wouldn't have been able to answer you very clearly because he had fallen face down on the ground, unable to stand, and drops of blood were coming from his sweat because he was so wrestling with God. Jesus did not have peace about going to the cross, but he did not let his inner feelings determine God's will for his life. He didn't have peace, but he obeyed God. What about the I prayed about it thing? A while back, a guy calls up. A guy, name was Jack. You know, he gave me his full name. I won't give it to you, but I didn't know him. I don't think I've ever met him. He called the church, asked, because he wanted to talk to a pastor, and somehow I'm on the phone with him. And he's telling me about how he has left his family and gone to take up with another woman. And he asked me if that was okay. And I said, no. He said, but I prayed about it. I prayed about it. See, the prayed about it becomes like this trump card. Don't challenge me on these decisions I made because I prayed about it. So stay away. Or how about the magic eight ball approach to figuring out God's will? Whenever Christine and I decided to come back and join Dave and Jeanette and others to start the crossing, I got a call from a person who I'd known in Colombia before I'd moved away, and he'd been a part of a church that I'd been a part of, good church, good guy. But he said, hey, I heard you're coming back to Colombia and going to start this church. And I said, yeah, you know, that's true. And he said, well, I kid you not, I can show you exactly where I was when he asked me this. He said, well, we're going to want to know your verse. And you're thinking, I'm sure you're thinking, what do you mean, what verse? But it totally made sense to me because I had been a part of the church with this guy, so I knew what he meant. And what he meant was that you need to have a verse in the Bible that gives you permission to come back and start this church and do this endeavor. You need to have a verse that says, it's like the magic eight ball, right? You shake up the eight ball and up comes an answer. Well, you shake up your Bible, and if you have a verse, that means it's okay. But if you don't, you should be very, very cautious. I remember the guy who heard about a guy who did that with the Bible, used it kind of as the magic eight ball. What, God, what should I do? I don't know what to do with my life. And he randomly opened the Bible and he put his finger down, and it so turned out that he put his finger right down on Matthew 27. Well, I was speaking of passage, speaking of Judas, and it says, then he went away and hanged himself. And he thought, well, God, it's not exactly, God, really, what should I do? And so he did it again, and he prayed, and he opened the Bible, and he put his finger down this time in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it says, go and do likewise. And so he tried again one more time, and this time, 1 Samuel 20, God, what should I do? Hurry, go quickly, don't stop. The Bible is not the magic eight ball. You don't shake it up and hope you have a verse to confirm what you want to do. See, I think, how do I know God's will for my life? It is a dangerous question, and it leads us down a lot of bad roads. What is it that we should do? See, I believe God has a plan for us. He has a race that he's marked out for us to run, but I don't think that it's our job to try to figure out the future and what God wants us to do. If he wanted that, he would have showed us in the Bible. He would have been clear to tell us, but he doesn't. So I think the right question to ask, instead of how do I figure out God's will for my life, like most of us intend that question, I think a better question to ask is, how do I make wise, biblical, godly decisions? Now, when you ask that question, you find, well, the Bible has a lot to say about how to make wise decisions. The book of Proverbs gives us all kinds of resources in that. And the first thing we see it teaches us when we want to make a wise decision is rest in the sovereignty of God. Rest in the sovereignty of God. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Casting a lot was a lot like flipping a coin. And so what this is saying is that even things like flipping coins, things that appear to be random events, are things that are directed and determined by God. Right? I mean, we make choices, we make plans, but they're directed by God. It's not up to us alone. Proverbs 16:9, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Look, planning is fine. You should plan. That's smart. That's biblical. That's responsible. You need to make choices. That's, again, biblical and responsible. But we have to understand that behind our planning and behind our decisions is a sovereign God at work in our life, that nothing happens by chance, that not even a coin is flipped in the air that God is not directing. The third Back to the Future movie kind of culminates to this point where Marty McFly says, it means that your future hasn't been written yet. No one's has. Now go make it a good one. And you think that's supposed to be inspiring. Your future hasn't been written yet. No one's has. Go make it a good one. I get why that's appealing, but I also get why it'd be terribly frightening. You mean it's totally up to me? I've got to go write my future. I've got to make my life happen. I've got to make all the right decisions. Well, as Christians, we believe in a sovereign God who's directing events, that it's not all up to us, that he has a future for us. So we rest in the sovereignty of God. And the Proverbs also tell us that we should ask the right people for advice. Proverbs 12:15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. In the book of Proverbs, there's always this contrast between the fool and the wise. And one of the characteristics of foolish people is that they think they have things figured out. They don't need other people. They don't need to listen to other people. The wise person knows that's exactly opposite of what's true, that they need other people in their life. Because the wise person knows there might be something they're missing, that their view of the situation is limited. The wise person knows their heart is deceitful, and so their heart might be playing tricks on them. The wise person knows it's easy to get in a hurry and make a decision too quickly, and therefore maybe not have collected all the information you needed. A wise person knows that there's other people who have different perspectives, different stages in life, different places in which they view the world, and it's wise to listen to them. It's a sign of humility to seek out the input and the advice and to weigh it carefully and to listen to it. And yet, you don't just seek anybody's advice. You have to seek the right people's advice. Because in Proverbs 12:5, it says, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. So see, not all advice is the same. I think a question you should ask is not only should I seek advice, but who should I seek advice from? Is this a person who has a track record of walking with God or wisdom in a particular area? I know that when Christine and I started having young kids, what we did is we just kind of looked around at other people who had kids that we respected, admired the way they handled their kids. And we thought, well, gosh, I would hope that our kids look like that. And then we went to those people and sought advice from them because they had in our presence kind of a proven track record that said, that's somebody that I need to learn from. So when you have an issue in your life, when you're trying to figure out what you should do next, I think the wise biblical thing is to look for the right kind of people to seek their advice from. Maybe it should go without saying, but I want to be really clear this morning, and so I'll go ahead and say it, that we need to make choices that are in line with the clear teaching of the Bible. If you're considering something that's pulling you away from Christ, if you're considering options that are outside of the clear teaching of the Bible, you don't need to pray about it anymore. If you're a Christian and you're thinking about dating a non-Christian, much less marrying a non-Christian, you can stop praying. I can tell you now what God's will is. No. God is very clear. You don't need to pray about things that pull you away from Christ. The scripture is clear. God is not leading you to do something that disobeys his word. I think when we want to know the right thing and want to figure out how to make wise decisions, another thing the Proverbs tells us to do is to pray for the right desires. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Now notice that what that doesn't say. It doesn't say commit your plan to God, commit your actions to God, commit what you're going to do to God, and he'll make it all succeed. No, he says commit yourself to the Lord, and you'll make wiser, smarter plans. That word for commit means to roll onto, to roll your life onto God, to trust him to sustain you, to trust him to uphold you, to trust in his will, to depend on him for all things. So I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. This is a process you're thinking about as you go through making decisions. I'm seeking the kingdom of God, not worried about the future, Matthew 6. I'm recognizing that God is more interested in me becoming like Jesus than he is just about anything else. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. That I'm resting in God's sovereignty, Proverbs 6, 9. I've sought advice from wise people, Proverbs 12, 15. I've committed my way to God, Proverbs 16, 3. Now what? We'll make a decision. Yeah, for the love of God, some of you need to make a decision. You are paralyzed by your analysis, you know. You've analyzed it so much that it's now paralyzed you, so you can't make a decision. But at some point you just say, okay, I've weighed all these things, now choose. It's okay. It's okay to make decisions. Stop looking for the feeling and the impression and the word and the sign and the voice. And given all the context we've said, make a decision. And then hold it humbly. Make a decision, but hold it all very loosely. Because unless that decision is a clear teaching of the Bible, then be careful about being presumptuous. Be careful about having a plan and then saying, well, I know it because it's God's will. Well, we don't know that our plans are God's will. So we have to make a decision, but we're very humble and open-handed about it. I think that's what James is telling us in James chapter 4. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. So what he's doing is he's saying, look, be careful, those who have a plan. Everything's kind of planned out. Everything's mapped out for my life. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what's next. Be careful. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. See, some of us in this room are kind of the paralysis that comes from too much analysis. But others of us in this room are people who are almost like practical atheists. We just make all these plans and have all these objectives and goals and act like God doesn't even exist in that area of our life. So we walk this line of taking in all that we've seen in the book of Proverbs, making a decision, but holding it humbly, knowing that God is the one who makes things happen. If it's the Lord's will. Maybe the most important thing, though, in making our decisions is the condition of our heart. The condition of our heart. John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, former slave trader, became a pastor. He writes these great little letters. And one of the letters he's writing to a person, helping him figure out God's will, he says this. Here's the most important thing your heart can be saying, all right? Catch this. Your heart can say this to God. You know you're on the right path. God, whatever you will, whenever you will, however you will. God, whatever you will, whenever you will, however you will. That's the most important thing when it comes to making a decision, is that I want God's will. Not long ago, my family had to make some decisions. And in the process of that, what we were saying to each other to kind of help us stay on track and make wise decisions is to say that what we really want here is what God wants. What we really want is what God wants, but what we want is a heart that wants what God wants. God, show us what you want, but then help our heart to want what your will is. That's what Newton is saying. God, whatever you will, whenever you will, however you will. That means, Lord, I want to trust you with every area of my life, even when it seems confusing, even when I don't get what's happening, even when my life, according to my plans, isn't going like I expected. God, I trust you. We can have confidence, not because we know the future, but because we know the God who controls the future. So to get to that point, to have a heart that says, whatever you will, whenever you will, however you will, you have to have this deep commitment, this deep trust in God. I don't know where you are in life and what you've experienced, but if you've had kids that have gotten somewhat older, you know that there comes a time when your kid looks at you and is frustrated because you're saying no to something, and they are angry, upset, disappointed with you. And so you're saying no, and they're saying, well, you don't love me. And you're thinking, hey, I wiped your butt for a lot of years, kid, so let's be careful before you go down that road, right? I've wiped your butt. I've driven you to 1,000 soccer practices. I've done a lot of dumb things because I love you. And yet when I'm even saying no to you right now because I love you, because this is not what's best for you. But you see, we do the same thing to God, don't we? We've got this plan, and God's not making our plan come out, and God's saying no to things that we really want, and we are tempted to say, God, you don't love us. And God says, whoa, 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 time out. Look what I've done for you. I've gave my son for you. I've laid down my life for you. I have proven my love to you. See, that's what it comes down to. Is do I believe that God loves me? And he tells me that he loves me by showing me the cross. I invite the music team to come back up and continue to lead us in worship. And while they do, I just want to close with this. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is seen in the cross. When we get the cross, what Jesus did for us on the cross, then we can come to God and say, God, whatever you want for my life, whenever you want it, however you want it, you're my hope, you're my God, you're my salvation, you love me. I put my trust in you. I don't need to know the future. I know the God who controls the future. Let's look at the cross together. Amen.